I'll ask Brother Harry now to give us a few words of exhortation.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters, and our new brother Ken. One of the marvelous things about baptisms is what happens in heaven, and not just what happens here on earth. When God created things in the beginning, it says in the book of Job that all the sons of God rejoiced. They sang to God. Now that was just for the things that we see around us every day. What marvelous singing there must be when somebody joins the new creation, which is what has happened this morning. My brother Ken has been made a part of a new relationship with everlasting life as the end and as the hope of it. In a way, it's possible to complicate the things that we believe and the things that we do. Let me just illustrate it, because if each of us were now to say to Brother Ken what he should do now that he has been baptized. And it's interesting, because there would be a variety of answers. And we're all aware of that, that we'd all be saying different things to him. And that can't be right. That just can't be right. Because that's to produce a split mind, isn't it? You just think of all the things that I would say, or you would say, and all of them are right, and yet they are wrong as the answer to the question. Well, Brother Ken, read your Bible every day. Well, that's right, isn't it? But that's not the answer to the question as to what he's to do. Brother Ken, pray. And that's right, but that's not the answer to the question either. Brother Ken, you must never fail, so long as you are able, to attend the breaking of bread. And that's right, but that's not the answer to the question either. Brother Ken, you must meet with your brethren and sisters. And that's right. But that's not the answer to the question either. Because if you take each of those, you see, you split your mind. All that happens with those is that you begin to divide the mind. And what is more, you now produce a kind of rule book. A kind of list which you tick off as a checklist of things that should be done. Now all of those are right, and they're all basic things. You must read the works of our first brethren. And that's right too, for they are mighty helpful. But that's not the answer to the question. The answer to the question is a very simple and straightforward answer. Because Christ is the answer to the question. It is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the important thing. All these other things are not the answer. As a matter of fact, they are not the end product either. Are they? None of those is the end product. All of those are for a reason. And the reason is the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of those separate things. These are the things that cause us trouble. These are the things that cause us to argue amongst ourselves from time to time. Or just to regard them as a thing to do. But if we were to regard them as the word of the living God, if we were to regard our prayers as through the person, the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a prayer, but through a person, And that person is the one whom we remember in the bread and wine because he personally died. It wasn't a question of any kind of rote, was it? This wasn't just a matter of the word of God. It was a question of what he had to do in his own person. He died. And consequently, our relationship is to be a living relationship. Now, one person above all others in Scripture expresses this for one reason, and that is, it knocked him completely sideways once he came to understand what had happened. You might like just to come to the second letter to Timothy. Just the second letter to Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy, young man. I guess that our brother Ken is at least 10 years older than Timothy was when Paul called him to be his servant. I may be wrong, I'm not very good in guessing ages sometimes. But I would think that Timothy, when he was first called, was about 19 or 20 years of age. He was still a young man 40 years later when Paul is about to die. And Paul says, no man despise thy youth. This is at the end of Paul's missionary journey. Journeys. Life. After all that time. So 30 years later. He says in this second letter to Timothy, and now notice how he puts it, because, Brother Ken, you'll find this is the simplest possible thing to do. And it doesn't complicate anything once you understand, because you believe the truth, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now concentrate them into the way that Paul concentrated them. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He doesn't say, I know what I have believed. Because if we have believed a what, we haven't got a living faith, have we? We haven't believed a what. We've come to believe in a person. I know whom I have believed. You find other verses make it even stronger and say, I know him whom I have believed. Now, this is what made the difference. And this is what makes the difference, brethren and sisters, to the lives of all of us. Let me take simple examples, and then you understand what is meant. They're painful examples because they're the three that we put to our brother as things that each of us would have said to him as being right. You should read the Word of God every day. Is that right? Why haven't we done it then? Now, we haven't neglected the Word of God. We have slighted Christ. That's what we've done. Slighted Christ. And that's what this personal relationship is about. Now, and it's, you can see, as soon as you do that and you sharpen it, and it's because we don't sharpen it and say, I know whom I have believed. The boy who falls in love with a girl doesn't have to ask the questions, do I give her flowers? Do I speak tender words to her? Do I care for her? They're superfluous questions because he knows her. And all those other things follow. Therefore, it suggests that if we fail to do the things that we advise others to do, that we don't know him. Doesn't it? We haven't brought ourselves to that issue. And the reason we don't bring ourselves to that issue is frequently because, well, we failed to do what Paul had done here. He'd sharpened everything. The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ are the things about God and the things about Christ. That's what they are. They're not things. They are related to persons. They're about persons. And therefore, in our instruction for baptism, that is where we have to finally arrive at the person. Look at our readings this week. Now, if we did this reading, let's have a look. Just come for a second to Jeremiah and chapter 9. You'll know whether you read this during the week. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Right? Not about me, but me. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Not things about them, but to know them. And this is easy to understand when you turn it right round and say, has it made any difference that our brother Ken has been baptized? Has it made any difference to God or to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they altogether detached from what has happened, as though it had not happened? And the answer to that right away is, it has made a world of difference. Because what Christ died for is now being satisfied. They are personally involved in Brother Ken. You are now Brother Ken. You're our brother because you're the Son of God. You're now a Son of God. That's why we can call you brother, and you can call us brother and sister. You're now a child of God. You're now an heir of the promises that were made to Abraham. You know all about the promises made to Abraham, but you're an heir, a living heir to those promises now, because you're in Christ. And God wants you in the kingdom. He's going to do everything possible to get you into the kingdom. He will never hinder you. He will never hold you back. He will always hold you by your hand and lead you to the kingdom. He's your father. I will be a father unto you, is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Believe it. Just take hold of it and believe it. It's true. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He's there just to care for us as sheep and to keep us together as a flock. And therefore we've got to respond to him and to the Father in the way that is mentioned here in this letter, in this book of Jeremiah. I found this particularly helpful, brethren and sisters, only because, you know, I discovered that I knew a lot about things and about places, and a lot of places and scriptures I can recite time and time again. And none of those is of any value unless we have the true relationship with God and with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this baptism, you know, this morning, which was a surprise to me when I arrived, as you can imagine, and a joy, just because I had to rethink everything then, of course, because this isn't the exhortation that I prepared. And then you say, what simple things do you say to somebody who is just beginning? What do you say? Or when a new baby is born, you don't explain all the things to the baby, do you? About where he's living. You're living at 93 Gainsborough Road and so on, do you? You don't explain any of these things to it. You know that your father is a very important person and so on. All that the child has is care. 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 It has a living relationship. And that living relationship has now begun. A new child has been born. And therefore, we desire the sincere milk of the word because it flows from God, from the living Father. And it's because of that that we're helped by it. When we come to this breaking of bread and take bread and wine, which of themselves have got no magic, no power at all. It's just because we believe that there was a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made this bread and this wine possible for us, and that we can have every day a relationship with him. Somebody was asking just a little while ago, not this morning, just a little while ago, you know, how does one get one's faith vital and alive? And the thing is, we get it alive if we believe that God is alive and that Jesus Christ is alive, and that therefore this is the word of the living God, and that we're not living in a kind of formal set society, following a set of rules and just attending a place. We're coming here just because we have fellowship with God. And that means what it says, actual fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we've got that, then when we go about our daily work, and Brother Ken, like the rest, you will have a daily job to do. And that's right. We have each has a daily job to do, whether we carry it out in an office or a factory or a garden, or whether we're a mother at home and caring for children. It's a daily job we've got to do. Now, the thing about that is that will be a different job than you've ever done before. You may return on Monday to the same place where you've worked last Friday, but it won't be the same job that you had before. You may say, well, it will be the same job. I know exactly where everything is when I go. I know just where everything is, if it's a factory bench, what it's like, or if it's a desk, what I've got in this drawer and that drawer. But there now is a difference, because you're now working for a new master. You're working for Christ. And therefore your work will be different. It's all be there for him. Which would be true of all of us, shouldn't it? We wouldn't skimp our daily work if we were doing it for Christ, would we? We wouldn't neglect our children if they were Christ's children, would we? We'd set about doing the right things, all of us. We wouldn't use wrong words if we were speaking to Jesus. We wouldn't want to lose our tempers speaking to Jesus, or be disinterested in speaking to Jesus if that were possible. But we do that. Because when I speak to you and you speak to me, that's what we're doing. We're speaking to members of Christ's body. And as Christ says, what we say to one another, we say to him. What we say to our wife, we're saying to Christ, if she is a member of Christ's body, or to our husband. And that transforms all the words we speak and all the deeds we do. Because the simple rule, Brother Kent, the simple rule is, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? That's all you got to ask. It's as simple as that. And we know that he would read the word of God, because it was his Father's word, and he loves his Father. And because we love the Father, we listen to him, and we're delighting what he has to tell us. And the things that we learn to say are sweetened by the word of God. We learn to speak in terms of the word of God, and they make a difference. They transform our family relationships. And you're blessed, Brother Ken, in having members of your family here. You know, God's been good to you, hasn't he? Good to you. You've got members of your family in the truth. That's marvelous. There are some here who haven't got members of their family in the truth. They're just one person. That's lonely. I was speaking to somebody only during the week, got nobody, spoken to her brothers, spoken to her sisters, but they haven't responded. They didn't want to know. Now you're blessed in having part of your family in the truth. Value it, treasure it, and try to extend what you believe to other people. If what we believe is right, this is the word of God himself and of Christ, and these are the things concerning them and their kingdom, then we've got to share them with other people. We've got to talk to other people. Talk to them about the truth. You might be an excellent witness for the truth. You might say, well, I've only just been baptized, Brother Harry, and you haven't called me that before. I've only just been baptized, and nothing I can do. Somebody might ask you tomorrow, what did you do this weekend, Ken? And you say, I was baptized this week. Baptized? What do you mean, baptized? And that's your opportunity. Just your opportunity. Just to say the things that we believe because of the Father and because of his Son. Just, and that's true for all of us, isn't it? If we believe sincerely, then we should be able to speak to somebody. And if possible, somebody every day about the things that we believe. And it should be evident in us as people, shouldn't it? There should be some difference in us as people. It should be noticeable that there is a difference. That we're not, if we've got a business, we're not just ordinary business people. Or if we're a teacher at school, we're not just an ordinary teacher. Anybody can be an ordinary teacher. There are millions of them throughout the world. They're two a penny. But there are not many who are teachers who are also believers of the truth. Right? So what we are in this world doesn't matter. It's what we make it in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that really matter. Now, if you try, Brother Ken, to do that, and this morning you're going to take bread and wine for the first time in remembrance, if we try to do that, God will help us. Just have a look at that reading we did, which was in Matthew. I want just to show you, it was a sounded a pretty dismal chapter, really, Matthew chapter 23. But there's a little beautiful thing in it that you might find helpful. Matthew chapter 23. It's the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the chapter. He hadn't wanted to say the things that he just said. He had to say them because they didn't want the other things. All that he had to say, they said they didn't want to know. All the good things of eternal life, they didn't want to know. So Jesus had to put it right on the line as to where they stood in their relationship with God. Then he opened a little window at the end of the chapter to let you know what was in his own mind. There must have been tears running down his face. Oh, Jerusalem, verse 37, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And ye would not. Those are frightening words, aren't they? I think they're awful words. When you read what Jesus was trying to do, to gather them together as a hen doth gather her chicks, and ye would not. Brother Ken, this morning, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has gathered you under his wing. It's the safest place you will ever be in. He's wanted to do it, and you have been willing. I know you've been carefully instructed in good things. Now you hold fast to what you've been instructed to hold. And then just remember that the wings of, as it were, of the chick, of the hen, are about you as a chick. When we were driving home last night after our Bible class here, we saw a duck with two chicks behind it. Well, that to me was, you know, quite a pretty sight, especially in the evening light. And then our host said she probably had six or seven chicks to begin with, and the others have all been lost. In one way or another, when she's only got two left. Now, you can only lose things if you don't stay close to mother. Now, what we've got to do, having been baptized, is to stay close to our Heavenly Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll care for us. He's promised that. Jesus says, none can pluck them from my Father's hand. So as long as we want to stay in the Father's hand, we're safe. And this chapter is telling us that that's what God wants to do. He wants to keep us and hold us. Just come to Psalm 91, and I'll just read that to you. Psalm 91, just a The same idea. It goes right throughout Scripture, this. It goes right back into early parts of the Bible as well. But here in Psalm 91, it says this: He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, we dwell in the secret place of the Most High when we come into the truth. We are brought into the counsels of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've come to that center place. Not a place that's trying to keep other people out. Jesus is trying to gather other people in by the spread of the gospel. You've responded, and that's a blessing. And now we're under the shadow of God. It's put easily in the next verse, verse 2, for us to understand. It says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Right? So nobody can take us. We're safe, provided we stay by God. And we stay by God by doing those things that we started with at the beginning, by reading His word, by praying unto Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming to our breaking of bread and to all the ecclesial meetings. That's because if we do those things, we stay close to God, as close as possible. Psalm 121, just glance at this, because it's the same idea carried forward. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Now that would have been enough, wouldn't it? But it's what it says at the end of the verse that's marvellous, isn't it? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The one who is on our side is the one who made heaven and earth. And He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, it says. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And then it says in verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Marvelous things, aren't they? Wonderful things. We've got the God who made heaven and earth is the God who looks after us. And it's telling us, in actual fact, that those two things are related. That the making of heaven and earth and ourselves, we're related. We are related to the people who are going to inherit the earth. That's what it means, doesn't it? It's a marvelous verse. As a matter of fact, you know, when you have a look at this verse about making heaven and earth and then saying, He won't suffer your foot to be moved, you then start to notice that there are bells ringing in your head of other psalms where exactly the same thing is. Well, just move on a couple of psalms. Just go on to Psalm 147. And see, this is the God that we have. Brother Ken, this is your God now. It says in verse 3 of Psalm 147, He healeth the broken in heart, and He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by name. Our God is the God of the stars. He counts the stars. He knows every one of them. He knows every saint in every place. You will never be forgotten, Brother Ken. Never. Never be forgotten. We'll forget one another. We do. We all do this. We all forget each other from time to time. But God never forgets us, just in the same way that He never forgets a star. He's got names for them all. He calls all the stars. And the scientists say there are billions of galaxies of stars. And there are millions upon millions of stars in a galaxy. And then he says, God says, I've got names for them all. I just call them all by names. Not by numbers. By names. I remember on one occasion, and with these two examples, I must conclude. In our ecclesia, we had a letter sent to us. And it came from Aldershot Barracks. Now, Aldershot Barracks is the place where, well, it's trained soldiers for I don't know how long. When it's, you know, one of the central barracks, there are lots of other barracks where there are soldiers, but Aldershot is one of the places. And we had a letter, and it was from a young man in the barracks. At least it was from his commanding officer sent to us. And the commanding officer said, "We've got a young man in the barracks who says that he's not going to be a soldier anymore, and he wants to be a Christadelphian." So Brother Cyril Cooper and I went down to Aldershot Barracks, and there in solitary confinement was this young man. He'd been a soldier, he'd enlisted voluntarily, he wasn't a conscript, he'd enlisted, and long, long while ago his mother had told him about the truth, but he didn't want to know, so he got into the army. And he'd been drilled and drilled in the army, and finally something hit him, and he decided that he'd got to come into the truth. So the commanding officer said, maybe you'd like to speak with him. So we spoke to the commanding officer, and it was pretty clear that the commanding officer was very sympathetic. What he wanted to know was, is this young man sincere? Is this the kind of person that you would have as a Christadelphian, you see? So we went in and we talked with him. And it was very clear that this young man had made up his mind. And so we came to his baptism day, which was just like this. And in Watford we do exactly this. We have our baptism in our breaking of bread service. And when he'd been baptized, a little later on, I said to him, the same day, I said, what's the most striking thing for you this morning about this baptism? He said, I'll tell you what it is. I am no longer number 7329416. I'm Brother Eric. He said, I've always been a number before, and now I'm a name. That's what it says here, isn't it? He telleth the number of the stars, and he giveth them all their names. Now he knows us by name, not by number. We're not just one extra Christadelphian, one extra brother of Christ at all. You're Brother Ken. And your son Ken to God. That's how he knows you. Not by a number, he knows you personally. Better than you know yourself. Now that's a marvellous thing, you know, and we're coming to the breaking of bread. When we're going to break bread about somebody whom we know by name. We don't know him by number, we know him by name. This is a personal relationship through the things that we believe with the living God and with his Son. I remember that in Switzerland, there was a man who was walking by some very imposing gates. In fact, there were the gates, there were the grounds to what was virtually a castle. And the man who was just going by the gate looked in the gate, and there were the most splendid gardens. Now, you know, I mean, this is the part of the world for gardens, isn't it? Wuchart Gardens and many others. His breath was taken away. There was just astounding beauty in this place. And there was a man there that was bending over one of the flower beds. And he couldn't help but ask him a question. So he said, you must like gardening to have a garden just like this. And the man said, yes, he did. He said, but that's not the reason why the garden's like this. He said, it's the owner. He said, he's coming back. I just want it just to be right. When he comes in through these gates, I want the garden just to be right for him. And the man said, well, I'm sure when he comes in today that he'll be delighted. He couldn't have anything more beautiful than this garden. He said, how long has he been away? Oh, he said, he's been away, he said, 20 years. But, he said, he might come back today. And I always have it just ready. Brother Ken, that's what you've got to have with the garden of your life. Just ready for the return of Jesus. Eh? You've come into the truth through one door. There's one more door to go through. It's into the final garden of God at the end, which is eternal life in the kingdom. Now you've got to make the journey between those two. You've taken the first steps. You're walking with us. We need you. You've no idea how we need you. And you need us. And all of us need the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, whom we are now going to remember in bread and wine.